Our scripture reading this morning is from Ephesians chapter 1, concluding a series began some time ago on blessings that count, looking at verses 3 through 14 of Ephesians chapter 1. We looked at the great blessing of divine election, God choosing us in his eternal love and goodness, making us his in Christ Jesus. Then we also looked at our redemption through Christ Jesus, redemption through his blood, and all of that and its implications. And now we come to the last of those blessings as presented to us here in Ephesians 1, that we're sealed with the Spirit, that we have an eternal inheritance. We'll read verses 11 through 14, which is our focus this morning. Remembering this is one big long song of expression of praise where the apostle is praising God, giving glory to him for all the blessings we have, every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places, starting at verse 11, in him, that is in Christ. We have obtained an inheritance, having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ might be to the praise of his glory. In him you also, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed in him, were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until we acquire possession of it to the praise of his glory. Thus far, our reading from God's word. May he bless that word to us. We're mindful that where he began, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, giving praise to him. That where all these blessings end is likewise in God himself to the praise of his glory. Dear congregation, in talking about blessings that count, of course, we're not discounting every blessing. A happy marriage, well-ordered children, a civil state that has decent and just laws, and fine weather on a Lord's Day. We praise God for every blessing, but we also know that there's hard weather. There's a hard winter probably ahead somewhere along the way. Roads can be treacherous. We're thankful that we travel safely even on slippery roads. Not discounting other blessings, but here's the blessings that see us through every trial, every burden. Where we lay a loved one to rest in the Lord, we see the blessings that count, chosen of God, redeemed in Christ. An inheritance, an eternal inheritance, belongs to such a beloved and close person in our lives that we rest in the Lord as they rest in the Lord. These are the blessings that it's important to keep in mind because life isn't always roses. It's not always easy, and it's not always happy. As you've heard before, Paul himself wrote this letter as one imprisoned, one suffering for the sake of Christ, and yet he's not a depressed Paul. He's an oppressed Paul, but not a depressed Paul, and he's going to encourage us. And so he has something to say to the church at Ephesus, so it comes to us, God be praised. So often in my own life, I can look at what's askew or what's missing or it's not turning out the way I want or prayer isn't answered according to my timetable, and I can be slump-shouldered and thinking about what God isn't doing for me, where he's not coming through the way I want him to. No, Paul, let's straighten up, chin up. Hello, come on now. Are you in jail for Jesus? We have much to be thankful for. So he lifts them up. Praise God for all of these blessings. And then at verse 11, we come to this blessing of having an inheritance. that we've been selected as heirs according to divine predestination. And now remember, each of these blessings have, if you may put it this way, a kind of not yet dimension to it and an already dimension to it. I mean, our election's eternal. So we already experience being called to faith and embracing Christ, but we're not yet put on the inheritance of it, the full riches of it. Redemption, we're justified and we're delivered from the, we'll come to this table where we celebrate. Look, Christ has done it for us. We have life through his blood. Amen. Praise the Lord. And yet I still struggle with sin and I still need to repent and walk by faith. I'm not yet arrived to the fullness of the blessedness. And our inheritance, we're already participating in that inheritance. The Spirit himself. Well, give me proof. Where's the proof? The Spirit's the proof. He's that down payment, that the certainty. If I give you this, I give you Christ, I give you everything. I give you Christ ascended, I give you the Spirit. Who's why we're here this morning, applying the work of Christ so that we have that and yet we're longing for more. We're anticipating the fullness. Now, it's important we think of the Christian life that way. On the one hand, we have it all and yet we haven't received it all. It's all in promissory notes, so to speak, but God's good for them. And that's why we're not paupers. We're royalty. We're the king's kids. What we have, you don't have to chase gods. You don't have to run after everything in this life. Have as much now. Everything has to be in these moments of our life. Because that's all there is. And that's how many people live. We're royalty, privileged, adopted into a family of God. And sealed as heirs. Blessing that counts. Now we're going to look at the root of these blessings, the privileges, and then the purpose. And of course, that's to God's praise. Now the root is where we're going to spend most of the time. So if you get nervous, boy, he's only on point two, that's because I spent a long time on point one. And then two and three will go fast. So you can relax. Not everyone is an heir of God's kingdom and cause. Not everyone can live their life in as much as they live it without Christ with this hope. As Christians, we can almost start to take this for granted and presume on it and not even meditate on it, but we look at our lives and we have our little bubble of struggle, and yet we also can look ahead and know that I belong to the Lord and my life's in his hands and there's a future for me and there's a life after death and this world under its brokenness will one day be delivered from its brokenness and be renovated and remade and reconstituted the way it's supposed to be. And that gives you a perspective then to live life in faith under the care of God. In him, says Paul, we've obtained an inheritance. We've been selected as heirs. Some will just translate it, we're chosen. Having been predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the counsel of his will. Those big long sentences and phrases. Back to election. See, God doesn't order a world and make a plan in which my plan is I'm going to select some people and get them Jesus and get them saved, and there's my plan. No. The plan is all comprehensive. It's according to the purpose of him who works all things according to the purpose or the counsel of his will. All things. So that as we see life unfold, And we see political parties rise to power and make mistakes, and there's this ebb and flow, and this nation rises up and is a bully on the block, and then this one collapses in this horrible war. We watch centuries unfold. Don't think this isn't God bringing his kingdom purpose, punishing a sinful race as it goes its own way with its own sins. Yes, but it's part of the march of kingdom come. He orchestrates all things. So important you see that, because our God isn't a chess player God. Well, ooh, look at that move. I would have, ooh, wow. Wasn't up, man. Oh, but let me plug into some omniscience for a minute. Oh, here's a good counter move. That's not God. Move, counter move. In his own eternal love, goodness, righteousness, holiness, beauty, he shared himself with the creation and shows forth the beauty of his holiness, all the panoply of who he is, in ordering a world in which he would send his son to save sinners. You start saying, well, why did God have this world this way? That we would know him in the beauty of his holiness in his son, Jesus Christ. That he comes alongside us to be God ours. This is all part of predestined according to the purpose of him who works all things, the little things, the big things, the political events, the family reunion with its squabbles. Church life, where we're learning that we need grace every day. It's not like I need grace to be saved. And I can set my jaw that Jesus saved me. I need grace to live, grace to eat, grace to think, grace for every relationship. I'm a creature under his care. And now this is the Lord of history who's bringing things onward, Christian soldiers. Onward, kingdom come. This is the God doing that. Praise be to the Lord who's predestined us all things according to the counsel of his will, his wisdom, his understanding, so that we who were the first to hope in Christ, we, who's we? We Ephesians? No, because he's also going to talk about you also. So the we isn't we, the church at Ephesus, we Jews. We, the Old Testament covenant people. We, the people who are the first recipients of these blessings. We, among the Jews who embraced Christ by grace, elected unto these blessings, so that we were the first, or the already previously believing or previously hoping in Christ, might be to the praise of his glory. Praise of his glory in him, you also, you Gentiles. Ephesians 2 gets into that big Jew-Gentile issue. It's a big part of Ephesians, making a family of God against races divided, a covenant scheme that was always designed to embrace all, but was first nationalized in form and sort of huddled. It's us, it's ours. And that was their identity. And now Christ comes, and you got to break out of that straitjacket of us only, also them. And now that good news comes to an also them, us. That is, people, Gentiles, according to the flesh, so that in him you also, what? When you heard the word of truth, when you heard the gospel of your salvation, when you believed in him, you're part of this inheritance. You are counted. You're sealed with the Holy Spirit. Now, boy, That's Paul has all those phrases lumped in there. And, what do you do with this? You need to go to seminary and have Dr. Menninger walk you through the grammar and so on. But every phrase matters. Everyone counts, but you come to a heart of it sealed with the Spirit. Now, a seal is like making, well, there's analogies. You decide to, I had this just recently where I had to apply for some governmental stuff, and you know how working with the government is, and you go to the right people, and they say you need this, and so you bring it. And, oh, no, that's not right. Well, why? Well, it has to be thus and so. So I bring a marriage certificate. Oh, but it's not the official county notarized signed off marriage certificate. So for all you couples out there, you got a nice little marriage diploma stuck up there. Yeah, but is it the official notarized? That one's different. Has to be sealed, notarized, stamped on there. Now it's official. Now you can bank on it. Now it's a guarantee. Ah, the Spirit is that guarantee, that earnest from God. How can I get from here to eternity? Only by the power of the one who makes me an heir and who's already shown me how I'm going to get there through that earnest, that down payment, that guarantee. You are sealed with the Holy Spirit. How'd you get the faith to start with? Well, I just decided one day I'd give Jesus a try. Really? Maybe you did. I've heard of that. We're a family. We're going to try church. We're going to try church. And so they tried church, and it took, because the Holy Spirit decided to do some good stuff in their hearts. We come to faith by the power of the Spirit. We're kept in faith by the power of the Spirit. We're nurtured in faith by the Word, the power of the Spirit through the Word. And we get home. We're taken to glory by the power of the Holy Spirit. He's the earnest, you see. So, but notice how it comes. That is, in Him, when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and believed. Now, you can run right past those words, but there's the heart of why we believe the gospel. The hearing of the word. We Protestants put a high premium on preaching. And God does a lot of powerful work through the work of very weak servants. Every preacher probably thinks he's a better preacher than he is, including this one. And we put ourselves up on a little pedestal a bit and think that went great. And it was okay. It's okay. But God shoots straight with crooked arrows. He has always done this. The Spirit takes our feeble words and efforts, and He's able to communicate through them according from this word, derived from this word, to bless us and edify us. Here's the word of God from which a sermon's derived and made present, made contemporary, brought to bear into our midst. A word that's not understood is God's word, but it doesn't mean it's been received. There's the transmission of the word, but there's also the receiving of the word. And we need the Spirit on both ends. He gives us the word. He has a servant to proclaim, but we also need His work to receive it. And now, what do we need to receive? The truth. Protestants put a lot of premium on preaching, and we're pretty good critics about preaching. I always, when I was in the pastorate, you know, I would hear, every pastor does, you hear criticisms, and I always would tell my elders, well, I can out-critic that. You want to hear critics of the church or preaching? Are you ready? Buckle up. here we go. The students know me as a sermon critic. I'm not always very well liked because I tell them I don't like that. I didn't think that worked at all. That was boring. Whatever. I just tell them. Come on. We all, too long, too boring, too tedious, too detailed, too doctrinal, too shallow, too. And the criticisms are valid. Some of the time. Some of the time, all the time. All of the time, some of the time. So what? Except that it must be according to the truth, and I hear the gospel. Because the gospel is the means by which the good news is conveyed. This whole table is about the gospel, symbolized and sealed, portrayed, pictured, and promised. You know, Romans 10. How are they going to hear unless someone's sent? And how are they going to believe unless they hear? And how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news? I once saw a seminary ad in which it was a whole full page spread of naked men legs with hair and toenails and everything. You know, like 5-6 sets of bottom half of their legs, their calves on down. Feet. Ugh. And it had, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring the good news. Because men feet, not pretty. No. What? What's beautiful, it's those feet that take them to towns and villages and homes. It's those feet that bring them to cross borders, to ascend steps. It's those feet that bring and spread the gospel across cultural boundaries and language boundaries, so that those not hearing hear, and upon hearing, believe, and believing have life and are heirs of kingdom come. Yeah, that's beautiful. That's beautiful stuff. Indeed. We need that. And so this is what Paul's about. We need the evangel, the gospel. Now, we use that word. We talk about an evangelist. We talk about evangelical. We talk about evangelization and so on. It's a great word. But I've always wished we would just replace it with gospel. We have a gospelist. We're gospicals. Evangelicals, gospicals. We get gospelized. Because that, we can think of evangelism as handing out invitations to come to church. That's not really evangelism. That's pre-evangelism. That's trying to set up a moment of evangelism. Because evangelism is always gospelizing someone. To be evangelized is to have the gospel conveyed to you, announced to you, proclaimed to you, preached to you, explained to you. How are they going to believe if they don't know the one? They've never heard of the one to trust. And how are they going to hear without a preacher? So as Paul goes into this, he has those little phrases. When you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, the good news of how you're saved, and you believed in him. That's how we get from here to eternity. That's how we start participating as heirs and one day embrace our full inheritance. That's why we don't have to chase gods. We don't have to grab all we can from this world. We don't have to think that the way unbelieving Americans live is how believing, Christ-believing Americans should live. Life is just about having fun, getting stuff, having fun, getting more stuff, avoiding trouble, having fun, and getting more stuff. doing stuff that makes you have fun and get more stuff. And now, Jesus, give me heaven. Give me that stuff, too. It's not the picture here. It's not how it really is going to work. What does it profit a man to gain the whole world, Jesus asked, and yet forfeit his soul? He's talking about blessings that count. People don't change. Jesus lives the world we inhabit. He understands the temptations of life. The devil understands where we're weak. One of the temptations before Jesus was to show him the kingdoms of the earth and all their splendor, and they're yours if you'll just idol worship. Worship me. Heed my word, not my lies, not God's word. Do it my way, not God's will be done. He understands. What does it profit a man to gain and forfeit his soul? Well, you know the answer. There is no profit in it. It's a bad deal. It's foolishness. It's wreckage. It's the ultimate foolhardiness. It's failure. It's the broad road that leads to destruction. And so we, the believing covenant community, the Jews who've heard this good news, were the first to hope to the praise of God's glory. And now in him, you also, Gentile, have the Gospels, when you heard this truth, this gospel, believed in him, you were sealed with the promised Holy Spirit. Here's the earnest of it all. Who will keep us there, the one who brought us there, who will see us through, the one who brought us through. Now, this leads to important things, because when you're sealed with the Spirit, you realize you sort of have the divine signature. It's almost as if, as God's possession, it would be like, here is one of my very own, signed, sealed for, certified, mine, bled for, died for, destined for glory. Baptism, is there a marker saying it's so? And they come here and commune with me as flesh of my flesh and bone of my bone, because by the power of the Spirit, they're one with the Savior. It's sort of like wearing a Jesus jersey. Of course, we don't have those. There's Packer jerseys. And if you've ever seen a rabid Packer fan, their little infants come out of the womb with a Packer jersey on. You're a Packer. You love the Packers. I'm not saying you should. I'm saying they do. And then they teach their children all things Packerdom and loyalty to Packers. They never know a day in their life in which they don't know Packerdom and love for the Packers and rooting for the Packers. Belonging to the Packers. Well, all the more we as believers in our seed, claimed by divine promise, nurtured to repent and walk in faith in all of our capacities of our age. You don't expect from a 14-year-old what you expect from a 28-year-old, but no, a 4-year-old from a 14-year-old. You simply look for that nurture, because the baptism water is on you, the sign of washing. And here is a sign of nurture, of appropriating the redemption that is in him. Sealed by the Spirit, then, brings privileges. Privileges. I always think of Romans 8. Now, if we are children, then we're heirs, heirs of God, co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings. And of course, if we're co-heirs with Christ, we will, in order that we may also share in his glory. Or Galatians 3:26, you know, that's the famous passage, neither Jew nor Greek, free nor slave, and so on. And then it says, if you belong to Christ, and of course in the way of faith you do, then you're Abraham's seed, heirs according to promise. When it's a divine promise, it's sealed with the Spirit. Non-heirs, as long as unbelievers remain unbelievers, they don't have this blessing, this assurance, this future, or the privileges. The privilege is that God is my Father, not my angry judge, not my frowning adversary. He's my Father. Loves me. Not a bad example, Father. I'm not assuming all fathers are good fathers, but the Heavenly Father is. Patient Father, waiting to see the silhouette coming back home, sprinting out to embrace me, Father. Holding a banquet for me, Father, because I was lost and I'm found. That's the privilege of being an heir. It's being treated not as servants, but as sons. When I worked for my dad, he was a contractor, and he mostly treated me as a hired help, as a servant. You know, in fact, I think he went out of his way to give me more grunt work and icky work and heavy work and sloppy work and dirty work just to build character or something. Made me grumpy. But when winter came in Colorado and business slowed down and some people were laid off for a time, I wasn't, because I'm an heir. I'm a son. I still had a paycheck. Other more skilled employees were laid off. The son was privileged. Privileges. We have a future. We could look out in this world and we can see all kinds of people who don't confess Jesus' name. And by material things, they're more blessed than you are, than I am. Look at that. Their kids are all successful. Of course, we know a lot of unbelievers where it's all down into a hellhole too. But we usually don't compare ourselves downward. We compare ourselves upward. And who has more than me? And so you can look at all kinds of unbelievers who seem to be privileged and smart and wealthy and what fun. And they're going to Norway for Christmas and take in special concerts. And oh, the life they're living. And I have this grunt life. But they're not heirs of these blessings that count, not as long as they live in unbelief. And you are. My mother is not a wealthy woman, never has been. But she's always known Jesus and loved him and known his love for her. And though she's never had many means, she's lived a far happier life. And I mean that. Far happier life than all kinds of even church women I've known who've known wealth their life. Isn't that peculiar? Blessings that count really do. We're also heirs of a new heaven and a new earth. This world is to be embraced, but not as fallen, not as sin-infected, not as misdirected, not as poisoned. That's why we are pilgrims, wayfarers. We're passing through, not that the earth is bad, physicality is bad, bodies are bad, breathing air is bad. None of that. It's that it's poisoned. That it's sin-infected, that it's in rebellion, and that it's under curse, and it has all this stuff that wrecks and ruins. It just doesn't roll straight. It's like some Hot Wheels car that kids got too rough with, and now it's slow, and it can't even roll right. It always, Well, that's the world. But one day, cleansed and purified, Jesus makes a new heaven and a new earth, and he wipes every tear from our eyes. He does that. He has to do that because we have tears in our eyes. And we live in a kind of modern Christianity that says, believe in Jesus and grin. Believe in Jesus and it's swell. Believe in Jesus and life is easy. Believe in Jesus and best life now. Believe in Jesus and wowzer, wowzer. And he said, take up a cross and follow. He wipes away tears because we have tears. As heirs, our tears are wiped away. And we share our tears now. And all of this to the praise of his glory. All of this because of the regime change that comes with inaugurated kingdom come, the blessings that count. All of this is in which we await that transformation in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Boy, do I long for that day. When we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. Well, strictly a new heaven and a new earth, okay? Let's keep it comprehensive. What a day of rejoicing. All to the praise of God. And you can go through those wonderful celebration hymns throughout the book of Revelation. Worthy is the Lamb to the one enthroned. Praise the Father, praise the Son, praise the Spirit. Why the blessings that count? Because our highest delight is glorifying God and joining him forever in our Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. Coming back to the one who made us and remakes us, the one we're designed for, the one who's never let us go, who's chosen us, who's redeemed us, and has promised us an eternity. Something grounded mystically, gloriously in the past to a present reality, to a future. And now we're going to come to this table that proclaims something past and a present reality for a wonderful future. Amen. Lord, bless your word. Bless your word to us. For the Spirit is our guarantee of an inheritance that is certainly ours. We are your possession. Lord, we don't merely acquire a possession. We are your possession. May we see that. And thus may we live as your possession to your glory. Hear our prayer. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.